Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and then from Luke chapter 18. And we'll be reading the verses together from the English Standard Version. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side of the insert is the outline of this morning's sermon, and on the other side are the two scripture readings. We're going to begin reading from Luke 4, the one at the bottom first, 16 to 24, and then from Luke 18, the verses 31 to 43. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word, beginning at Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And then from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at verse 18, or I'm sorry, chapter 18, beginning at verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Thus the reading of God's word today, from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and chapter 18. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, you may have noticed the last few Sundays for our responsive reading, we've been reading from the Old Testament prophets concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God hundreds of years before the Savior that God would send. A Savior that would be from the line of King David. A Savior that would be born at Bethlehem, the city of David. A Savior that would be called Emmanuel, God with us. But as you can see in our text today, there are not many thus far in the Gospel of Luke who understood what kind of a Savior this would be. For so many in the Gospels, including the disciples, they wanted him to be a savior like the Old Testament King David. As King David led the Israelite armies against the Philistines, they wanted a king that would lead the Israelite armies against Rome, and that would again reestablish the earthly nation of Israel and the glory days of King David and his son Solomon. But Jesus, throughout the gospel, has been trying to tell his disciples that this is not the kind of savior he would be. You notice the heading in your text on the back of your outlines, Luke 18:33-43, the heading tells us, Jesus foretells his death for a third time. Three times in the Gospel of Luke, two previous times, Jesus has been telling his disciples the kind of savior he would be. He tells them here in these verses, verses 31 through 32, that he is going to Jerusalem, that everything written about the Son of Man in the prophets will be accomplished, verse 31. What the prophets have prophesied is going to be accomplished. And he goes on to say, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon by the Romans. And after flogging him, they will kill him and rise on the third day. This is the Savior that God has sent. This is the gospel of salvation that he will bring. It is not a salvation for the Jews in an earthly way, but a salvation from sin that will make them right with God before heaven in a heavenly way. And yet, verse 34 tells us that the disciples did not understand these things. This saying and what Jesus meant, it tells us, was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what Jesus said. The disciples who were following Jesus in chapter 9 had confessed that he was the Christ of God, but they were spiritually blind as to what kind of a savior he would be, spiritually blind to an understanding that he had come to die on the cross and to pay for their sins. And so right after Jesus tells them exactly why he has come and what is going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem, in verse 35, they meet a blind beggar on the road to the cross. Now, the first thing you must understand about this blind beggar is the location by which this incident, this meeting of the beggar, takes place. The location, we're told in verse 35, is that Jesus is drawing near to Jericho. See that? Verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho. In verse 31, we're told where Jesus is going. Jesus is going, he tells his disciples, up to Jerusalem, where everything that is written about the Son of Man and the prophets will be accomplished. So Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He is on the road to the cross. And on the road to the cross, we're told in verse 35, he goes to Jericho and he meets on the road a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Now, it's important that you understand some of the background to the city of Jericho. We, of course, right away think of the Old Testament city of Jericho. We think back to the time of Joshua in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, where the Israelites, having been delivered out of the land of Egypt and brought to the edge of the promised land, they crossed the Jordan River and stood before the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city in the time of Joshua that had walls that were so thick that the people had built their homes in those walls. They were living in those homes, So thick were the fortifications there at that city of Jericho. And the reason why it was so well fortified is because Jericho stood at a place which was so key as far as coming to the entrance of the land of Canaan. Jericho stood strong as a defense for the main road that would lead up through the mountains, through the valley, into the rest of the land of Canaan. Jericho's walls were made so thick to protect the entire land. And that's why when the Israelites stood before the city, and God, having had them march around the city for 7 times, and to know that the walls had fallen down and been given and devoted to the Lord, it was a sign to the people, and a sign to the people that lived in the land of Canaan, that now their fortified city had fallen down, and they would be vulnerable to the armies of the Lord that would come up the valley and further into the land. So what does that tell you about our text today? What that helps us see in terms of the details is the significance of Jericho as Jesus is heading on the road to Jerusalem. He's now come to the first place, the first city that is located at the beginning of the road that will go up the valley towards Jerusalem, where he will enter Jerusalem in chapter 19 in the triumphal entry and lead all the way to his death on the cross. He's now come to Jericho. He's on the road to Jerusalem. And as he sits on the road to Jericho, as he has come to Jericho and the beggar sits along the road, it is significant as well that you know the time, the New Testament time of Jericho. It is the context in this passage, the time of the Passover. Now, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we have had Jesus time and time again be confronted by Samaritans. He has told the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know at other places in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are rebuking the Samaritans, not wanting them to come to Jesus. There are times in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus wants to go to a Samaritan city, and Jesus is rejected by that city. They don't want him there, and the disciples are told not to go there, and the disciples become angry that they can't go there and they won't receive Jesus. The Gospels tell us that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along well during the time of Jesus. They were the descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were the descendants of those who had been left behind when the king of Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom. And those descendants had intermarried and were not pure Jews. They had established their own mountain, their own place of worship instead of Jerusalem, because the Jews wouldn't let them go. And so there was tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. And because of that tension, the Jews that would head to the Passover, to Jerusalem, instead of passing through Samaria, which would be the shortest route from the north, they instead would take the road alongside the Jordan River, not going through Samaria, and going to Jericho, and turn then towards Jerusalem. What's the point? The point is that Jerusalem was at the end of this road, and Jericho was a key point at the beginning of the road. A good number of Jews from the northern parts of the region of Galilee and all over the world would pass through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And for a blind beggar, there was no better time to beg. It was the best time of the year to do it. the time of year where the largest number of Jews would pass along the road toward Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. A time when those Jews on the way to celebrate the Passover would have the mercy of God that they needed as they would go and celebrate the Passover for the forgiveness of their sins. Mercy was on their minds, and they were most likely during this particular time to show mercy to a beggar. In our day, if you're a blind beggar, you would think the best time of year to do that would be during Christmas time, a time of year when people have the spirit of giving, when they think about the Savior that God has sent and the mercy of God. In a similar way, the time of Passover was that time for beggars in Jericho as the Jews passed by. So the location is significant as it comes to our text today. Jesus, we're told, is drawing near to Jericho. Outside the city is a blind man sitting by the roadside begging, as you would expect this time of year and at this place along the road. But the beggar, we're told in verse 36, hearing the crowd going by, inquires what this meant. You see, the blind beggar is hearing the crowd going by, and he knows something's different. Those of you familiar with those who have suffered from blindness know that when one sense, like the ability to see, is taken away from a person, the other senses, like the sense of smell or the sense of hearing, become much sharper. This blind beggar cannot see Jesus. He is familiar with large crowds that are walking by during this time of year on the road to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, but something is different about this crowd. Verse 36 tells us he hears the crowd going by and he inquires from others what this crowd and the sense of what this crowd is reacting to or responding to. He inquires what this meant. And so those in the crowd tell him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And look how he responds to what he's heard. He cries out, verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, that's not what the crowd said. The crowd who responded to his inquiry said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And if you've been reading through the Gospel of Luke and you go back to the beginning in chapter 4, you know what that means. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by when the crowd tells him that. It was at Nazareth where Jesus grew up and worked as a son of Joseph, growing up with his father and mother. It was at Nazareth where all of this began in Luke chapter 4, where he went into a synagogue and they pulled out the scroll from Isaiah and he read from the scroll, and having given it back to the attendant, he said, all this is being fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing. I've come. The Messiah, the Son of God, has come. The Son of David has come. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. You see, the crowd understands something special about Jesus. They are obviously following him, and there is a stir that Jesus has come to Jericho. But when the beggar asks him what is going on, their response is that Jesus is of Nazareth. Their response connects you back to chapter 4. But when the blind beggar cries out, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't call him Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. His response, having heard that Jesus came to town, is Jesus, son of David. Do you see the difference? He repeats the name, the first name, Jesus, which means Savior, but the blind beggar is making a connection the crowd does not make. Jesus is from the line of David, and he calls out Jesus, son of David. That means he has identified Jesus with the prophets of the Old Testament, that he understands that this Savior, Messiah, that God would send to the land of Israel is from the line of David. He has heard that from the prophets. He believes that from the prophets, and he is crying it out because he has connected what the angels said at Jesus' birth, that he would come from the city, he would be born in the city of David, and that he would come to save his people from their sins. The Greek word that is used, the original language that indicates the cry, was a very, very loud cry. He is calling out with a loud cry that Jesus the Savior, the Son of David, the one God sent, the Messiah, not the Jesus of Nazareth, but the one he understands to be the promised Savior, has come. And he is calling out for the mercy of the Savior to come upon him. Now notice what he is not calling out. He's not calling out, Jesus, have mercy on the nation. He's not calling out, Jesus, have mercy on the nation of Israel. We're under Roman oppression. He's not calling out, Jesus, you're going to Jerusalem. You're going to establish that army against Rome, and you're going to save our nation. Show us mercy. That's not his call. His cry is that Jesus have mercy on him. Verse 39. And those who were in front rebuked him and told him to be silent. Now remember, this man cannot see Jesus. He can hear very well, but he cannot see Jesus. And the only response that he hears, remember, he can't see. Everything is about his hearing. He's heard Jesus is there, he can't see him. He's heard a large crowd, he can't see them. He's crawling out at the top of his lungs, but he doesn't know if Jesus is looking at him or responding or in any way, or if the crowd's just walking by. Instead, the response he hears from the people who have heard him calling is rebuking him and telling him to be quiet. Think of how many times the beggar has probably been told that. Think about how many times you've seen a beggar or someone on the street or along the road that's got their sign up and they're looking for help, or they want to call to you to help and show some kind of mercy, and you just kind of either give something or pass by, not paying too much attention to the one who is calling for attention. But when this beggar hears that Jesus is near, when this beggar is told to be quiet, when this beggar is rebuked for calling out to the Lord because Jesus doesn't have time for him, so those who rebuke him think, he is not to be silenced. In verse 39, the middle of that verse, we're told he cries out all the more. And again, the Greek words used emphasize again that the cry is even louder than it was before. He's told to be quiet. He's told and rebuked for what he is doing. And he calls out even louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice he leaves off the Jesus part, emphasizing even more the Son of David part. He knows that Jesus is from the line of King David. He's heard it from the prophets. He's heard it proclaimed to him by somebody who told him that Jesus was the Son of David. And as the blind beggar, he is in need of Jesus' mercy, which means when he comes to Jesus, he recognizes. As a blind beggar, he comes with no merit on his own. And so in verse 40, Jesus stops and he commands him to be brought to him. Do you see how the beggar is calling out and Jesus then has to respond? And when Jesus, who is the gospel, is walking on the road to Jerusalem, he does not pass by to the one who calls to him. Instead, Jesus responds. He stops. He calls for the beggar to be brought. In fact, the wording is strong in verse 40. He commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus is now drawing the beggar to him. The beggar who is on the side, calling out the crowd who doesn't want to pay attention to the beggar. Now the crowd with Jesus stops. And in front of the crowd, Jesus commands that the beggar be brought to him so that every eye is on him. And he asks him in verse 40, "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, if Jesus had asked his disciples that, we know what they would have said. "Jesus, you want us to know what you want us to do for you, or you want to do for us? We want you to go to Jerusalem. We want you to establish an earthly Jewish kingdom, to conquer the Romans." But the blind beggar doesn't answer that way. Instead, in verse 41, he says, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Do you see the progress of the words of the blind beggar as he calls to Jesus? In verse 37, when he first calls him, he calls Jesus Savior. In verse 39, he calls him Son of David, which connects him to the Old Testament promise. And now in verse 41, he calls him Lord. That means the beggar knows Jesus is God. This beggar in Luke 18 is the first person in the Gospel of Luke that puts together what the angels said at Jesus' birth. What the angels spoke to the prophets and to the shepherds who were there out in the fields. They said to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This blind beggar on the way to Jerusalem calls out to Jesus. He knows his name Jesus because it means Savior. He knows that he is the Son of David, the long promised Messiah that God had sent, that he had promised in the Old Testament. And he calls him Lord because he knows Jesus is Son of David and Jesus is Son of God. But what is he calling for Jesus to do? He's identified who Jesus is, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, the Savior. But he has called out now twice for something. We see it the first time when he calls out, "Have mercy on me." He calls it out again in verse 39, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so now Jesus has a question for him. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he answers, "Lord." And then he tells him what he wants for mercy. "Let me recover my sight." "Lord, I know you can do it." In faith, he tells Jesus, "Please do it." And what does that mean for the blind beggar? It means that he is asking the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of all this creation, to take the curse of the created order off of his eye. The reason he is blind is because there is sin in this world. The reason he is blind is because in the first Adam, in the garden, Adam sinned and all of this world was fell under the curse of sin. The blindness of this man is the result of the curse of sin. And he is asking Jesus as he comes to him, "Lord, let me recover my sight. Take that curse of sin off of me so that I can see." And Jesus, verse 42, answers, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Now remember, in the book of Romans, it tells us that faith is not the ground that saves a person from their sin. But God's Spirit must first change a heart so they can have faith. God's Spirit changes the heart of the beggar so that he can have faith. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86, words it this way: "What is faith in Jesus Christ?" Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. Faith is from God too. Faith is a saving grace that has come to us. It's not something that the beggar did. It's not something that you did. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, the Catechism tells us, whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered up to us in the gospel. This beggar has come to know saving grace. And by that saving grace, by faith, he is resting and receiving upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as Jesus was offered up in the gospel in his time, right before him in Jericho. And his faith is the instrument by which the grace of God flows to him so that he can see. And the curse of sin is removed. This blind beggar had no hope without Christ. He calls out to him and expresses him that he was his Savior, that he is the Son of Man, that he is the Lord of heaven, that he alone can take the curse for his blindness. And because he could see that the mercy that Christ came to bring from heaven was not to restore an earthly Jerusalem, but the mercy of Christ came to pay for his sins and take away the curse of sin. The blind beggar had faith that the Savior, Son of David, Son of God, would take away the curse of sin at Jerusalem. He would be delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they would kill him. But on the third day, he would rise again. That's the Savior he needs to make him well. And how does the blind beggar respond? As you look further to the next verse, verse 43, we're told how he responds. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Do you see the evidence of his faith having encountered Jesus? First of all, the evidence that the curse is removed. Jesus took it. He's not physically blind anymore. He can now see Jesus clearly. Everyone around in that crowd can now recognize that the curse, the blindness that he suffers from because of the curse of sin, has been removed. Jesus took it away, and he can now see Jesus clearly. And then what does he do next? We're told he follows him. You see, the blind man, the once blind beggar, has his sight restored. And when his sight is restored, he does what every believer would do. Follow Jesus to the cross. That's where the Son of David, Lord, is headed. He is going to the cross, where he will die on the cross and pay for sin. And he follows him to the cross, no matter what that suffering may be along the road. That's what he does with his newfound sight. Before, he could follow by hearing. Now he can see and follow with his eyes. And third, he gives God the glory. He gives God the glory because he knows that Jesus is God. He is not the Jesus of Nazareth they thought they saw in chapter 4 when they responded to him by saying, "This is not anybody special. This is Joseph's son." When he calls out, "Son of David," he knows he is the Son of David, the long-promised Messiah that God has sent. And when he calls him Lord, he knows he is God's Son. And when, after having been healed and following him, he glorifies God, we know he's made the connection that Jesus is God, because God sent his son Jesus to save him. Remember the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue at Nazareth from the book of Isaiah. In that passage from Isaiah that Jesus stood up to read in the synagogue, Jesus read, beginning at verse 18 in Luke 4, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And having completed reading from the scroll, Jesus said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The blind man understood that with Jesus coming, the year of the Lord's favor has arrived. And the people, when they saw it, they give praise to God. They knew that Jesus was from God. Now, maybe they did not see or understand everything like the blind man did, but what they saw in Jesus' healing of the blind man was enough for them to know to praise God and give thanks that God had sent him. And that brings us then to the question for you. Do you identify this morning with the faith of the blind beggar that Jesus saw along the road? The blind beggar's faith should be the faith of all believers. Before the beggar met Jesus, he was not able to see. But when he heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was not going to let Jesus pass him by. This blind beggar cries out the name, Jesus, Savior. He understood what that meant. Jesus was his only hope. He cried out, Son of David, because he understood him to be the long-promised Messiah that God had sent. He cried out for mercy because he knew that as a blind, begging sinner under the curse of sin, he had no hope without Christ for deliverance from sin. The blind beggar doesn't let anybody stop him from coming to Jesus, even when they rebuke him and tell him to be quiet and not to come. When they say that to him, his call gets louder. And when Jesus draws him to himself and asks, what do you want from me? His answer isn't something earthly in terms of a possession or something he wants to see him do in the nation of Israel. His answer is, Lord, I want my sight restored. Take away the spiritual blindness of that curse. He takes away the physical blindness of this blind man to show the crowd about the spiritual blindness that he can take away for any man. A blindness which will open the eyes of believers to see that Jesus has come to take away the curse, that he goes to the cross to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people, and that, like the blind man, his people who can now see follow him and give glory to God. When Jesus met the blind beggar on the road to the cross, he taught the disciples, he taught the crowd what it means to spiritually see. The disciples did not understand yet what Jesus would do when he goes to the cross. Do you see what the blind man saw? Has Jesus taken the curse of your sin? Do you live your life following him to the cross, giving out the world and the things of this world for the treasures and glory of heaven? Do you give God glory in your life? Do you have the faith of the blind beggar? This morning, you too have opportunity to be drawn in to the glorifying God that the blind beggar does in our text. The last part of the last verse says that all the people, when they saw it, they give praise to God. They joined in with the glorification to God that the blind beggar did, because he now sees, because he follows him, because he is a disciple and follower of Christ. This morning, you have opportunity to express that faith in the words of our closing hymn. For the first verse of that hymn goes like this: Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The words of that hymn, consistent with the gospel, consistent with the praise that the blind beggar gives. These could have been his words sung having been healed. Are these the words of your heart today? Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he is the Savior of this world. We rejoice that as Son of David, Son of God. He alone can pay the price on the cross for all the sins of his people. And yet, Lord, we know the temptation of sin. We know the spiritual blindness that so many have. We're thankful that you have opened our eyes to know him as Lord and Savior. We are thankful that you have given us the privilege to follow him and to live for him and to give glory for him. We pray, Lord, that as we sing, as we go from here, our life, our faith would identify with the faith of the blind beggar at Jericho. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.